Title is called Israel's Hour of Crisis. So what could that be about, you wonder? Well, Acts chapter 7 is where we're going to go. This is a critical time in history. And Saul of Tarsus is around, but he's not saved yet. We'll look at him towards the end of the chapter here. But this is a critical time in history. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and after his ascension. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and Peter and the apostles continued that ministry, the kingdom of heaven at hand. And a lot of people were believing the truth. There was a lot more added to the gospel of the kingdom of heaven at hand. So this is a time that was still being extended to Israel as a nation. And then there to get it out to the Gentiles. So God's patience is there, as always. And as time goes by, and it's still about the same year that a lot happened this year, in 33 AD approximately, that you get to, actually chapter 6, we'll start there, and we're introduced to a man named Stephen. He's not an apostle, but he's something else that he'll get to do here that's very important. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 6. We'll get a taste of where we're at in those days. It says right here, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, a lot of people are believing the gospel, disciples, followers of Jesus, of the kingdom of heaven at hand, that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, those are Greek-speaking Jews, by the way, against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So then, because of this happening, and of course, this is a time where they were helping each other out, selling all that you have and getting ready for the tribulation. They thought would be soon, and then eventually Jesus Christ would come back. They had no idea there's going to be a long period of time in between that we're living in today. We'll get to that in a little bit. But at this point, this is what's happening, quite a critical time, and a lot of people are getting saved. A lot of people are believing the gospel here. And now they need some help. Some of them, they've been helping each other out, and a lot of the women need help and need food, too, as well. So this is why they decided, we need some help here. And the 12 disciples can't do all of it. Or I should say the 12 apostles in this case. The 12 apostles, and of course they do have a 12th apostle again. Remember, Judas Iscariot took his own life. And then at the end of Acts chapter 1, Matthias was chosen to take his place, so now it's 12 again, to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're back to the number 12, and they're working together as a team, getting the word of God out, and the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So now, as we get to verse 2, it says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they're saying, basically, we got a lot to do. We need to hire some men, appoint some men that can get out and help, especially the widows, and getting the food out to them. And also to teach as well. You'll see there's a lot that's going to be involved here. So verse 3 says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So they're going to continue to do what they do, and they need seven men now to help out with also what's going on here with the widows needing help, and just to continue getting the word of God out to this nation of Israel, and then, of course, to the Gentiles eventually as well, but Israel first at this point. And in verse 5 it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. He's the first one mentioned, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And the other ones are Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Things are looking great right now, aren't they? And these seven men that were appointed, this was according to God's will. There was no backlash here at all. This was to be done. These men were to help out, and so they appointed them. And now they're ready to help out and do what they have to do. And so Stephen now is the one that's kind of the focal point at this point. Just a young man, young Jewish man. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So this is amazing. You're thinking, well, they got their job to do, but they also are given the ability to do miracles as the apostles. So this is amazing what happens here in this setting here as we look at. And Stephen is doing his part, and he's full of faith. He's a man totally dedicated to doing the will of God here, to help out with Israel as they get ready for the tribulation, which, of course, they have no idea will not happen for quite a while. There's a reason for that. And that's why this is such a key passage in the Bible. As you get into this section now, this is a critical point. And then, as it turns out, as always, there's always going to be some backlash going on here. These men are doing their job, but there's going to be those who say, I don't like what I'm seeing. I think we need to say something here. And so then that's what happened in verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So they got arguing with them. These are basically young men. They're like college students. They're learning a lot, but they're kind of a lot like the religious leaders. They're pretty much the law and the commandments is what they're really focusing on. They're not getting caught up with what's going on now that Jesus Christ has gone through what he's gone through for them. And now getting ready here to continue and getting ready for the tribulation. But now these men get into an argument with Stephen. Problem is, Stephen's a very smart man. He's a humble man too. And they get into all kinds of arguments here. And you already know the apostles have been through a lot. As a matter of fact, already at the early part of this book of Acts, the apostles have already been arrested, have been beaten, have been threatened, and they let them go. But it's getting to the point where how much longer is God going to put up with this, with the religious leaders and those who should know better and are not listening to the truth? And they're still do what they want to do, the law and the commandments. And basically, it's a lot about pride. And look at us. We're in charge here. And these are the ones that said, crucify him, when it came to Jesus Christ being put on trial. A lot of these men have not changed their mind. They know they've heard what they've heard, but and a lot of them probably know it's true that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, that he spent 40 days after that with his apostles, and many other people saw him. And then that one day he was on the Mount of Olives, and he literally rose right up from the Mount of Olives and went back to heaven with God Almighty. And then sit down as Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to continue this ministry and get things rolling here with Israel. So now you've got another critical point here. And of course, Satan's behind the scenes doing what he can do to make a mess of everything here. And that's what happens here. And it happens all the time in life, doesn't it? Well, as we move on here, let's see what happens next here. We'll get to chapter 7 in just a minute here. So as we see these young men get into arguments with Stephen. Turns out they couldn't, as much as they tried to argue with him, Stephen kept coming on top. Not that he was trying to say, look at me, but Stephen was a smart guy. And they were not able, verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men. They hired men to lie about Stephen, basically. They're going behind, doing the wrong thing here. They're doing all they can to try to get back at Stephen, so they got to do it their way. And they start lying. Now, does this sound familiar? They can't take what they're hearing from this man, Stephen. And they're lying about what he's saying and trying to make him look bad. And they say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Really? I don't think so. Making up a bunch of lies here. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So it's kind of like what Jesus went through, doesn't it sound like here? Stephen's going through it. But Stephen's just a man that's being a faithful man that God is using. One of seven men. Sometimes they consider these the first deacons. I guess you could call them that. They're servants. They're serving the Lord, and they're helping out and teaching. They're helping out the widows here at this time. And now Stephen is arrested. For what? For speaking the truth, apparently. But they just can't handle the truth. They don't like what they're hearing. It's like he probably reminds them of Jesus to some degree. They're thinking, oh, here we go again. And they don't like it. And it's sad because you think by now these men would finally come to their senses, but everybody's got to make a decision. They got a free will. And a lot of these men were just so caught up with their pride and their religious ways of doing what they're doing, and they want to be seen and heard in the synagogue, and here you have it again. And now this innocent man, Stephen, who's doing the right thing, is arrested. Well, chapter 7 is where it really picks up. Now, this is an incredible chapter, and this is a critical moment. This is what you would call Israel's hour of crisis. So it will take about an hour for Stephen to probably defend himself. But this is what happens as you look at it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." And at this point, they listen. They think, okay, this man's, let him speak. Let's see what he's got to say. And Stephen does it very carefully. And he's also full of the Holy Spirit. He's ready to talk the truth here. And he's ready to give some history, a little history lesson for Israel to hear, to see what has happened throughout their time. And he goes all the way back to Abraham, the one that God chose to begin the nation of Israel years and years before. So in verse 2, he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." So you remember, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, as this all begins, and Abraham is chosen by God, and he was a faithful man, and he listened. Because of the sinfulness of the world, God decided, well, I've already sent a flood, and I didn't ever send another one again. So years later, in Abraham's time, here we go again with rebellion going on. And, of course, one that stands out is probably Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. That was going on around Abraham's time, and this is when God has made it clear that I'm going to start with a whole new nation, start with Abraham and his wife Sarah. So at this point, the people of Israel, all these people listening, most of them are not, they're against Stephen. It's a trial. Is it really a trial for him, or is it the trial for Israel? As we look at it, we'll see as it unfolds here. So Stephen gives a history lesson here. I won't go through all the verses. That's a lot of reading. But as you look through here, you look at the history he gives, and it's very interesting. And he gives the history about Abraham and what he went through, and verse 6, "And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. God already told Abraham ahead of time that there's going to be a time down the road, and it's been the time of Moses, when you're going to have this time where Egypt's going to be taking them as slaves for 400 years. And eventually, out of that time period, the next main man comes into the scene, who, of course, is Moses. So, of course, we start with Abraham. But before we get to Moses, who comes in between those two that really stands out? Well, Stephen will talk about that. But he does give Abraham, God does give Abraham a little future look at what's going to happen here, so long after his time. And so, as we get on to the next main figure here, as Stephen gives this his defense here to Israel, it says in verse 7, "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge," that is Egypt, said God, "and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and then Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, the 12 sons. And out of those 12 was number 11 that really stood out. And who would that be? Well, verse 9 tells you. "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph, the 11th son, and the first son of Rachel, who was the one that Jacob really loved and he wanted to marry, but Jacob ended up being married to actually four women. Leah, the older sister of Rachel, and then Leah had a handmaid, Zilpah, and then Rachel, the woman he loved, that he wanted to marry, the younger sister Leah, she had a handmaid named Bilhah, and they actually had two sons. You combine them all together, a total of 12 sons. But that first son of Rachel was very special. His name is Joseph, as we well know, the favorite son of Jacob. And as he goes through the history here, we have now in verse 10, "And delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. You look at that history, it's incredible how that all came together. Joseph, this son that his brothers hated him, with the exception of his younger brother Benjamin. He was a younger brother. He was too young. The other ones just hated him. They were jealous of him, maybe because of that coat of many colors that his dad gave him. That could be part of it. But Joseph was a nice guy. He was a humble guy, but they just said, we want to get rid of him. So, of course, you know the story. He being taken to Egypt and went through what he went through there, but eventually he was promoted second in command in Egypt because God gave him the wisdom about the dreams that Pharaoh had, and he interpreted them to him and he said, it's time to get ready. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine to follow. So as it turns out, after all those years, you know the story how the brothers come and eventually are looking for corn to buy down in Egypt. You have no idea that's Joseph. He looks totally different now. He looks like an Egyptian. And you look at the history of all that, it's incredible. So Stephen's mentioning these key figures in their history. Abraham, and he hits, and of course Isaac in between, but Abraham and Joseph is the one he focuses on for a little bit here as he gives his defense here before the elders of Israel. And then he talks about the dearth coming over the land of Egypt, great affliction, fathers found the sustenance. And of course, Jacob then finds out there's corn in Egypt, and then he sends his sons there. You look at the history of all that. And as you get down to verse 14, it gives you some numbers here about as this family begins to grow. Israel is a family, but eventually becomes a nation. By the time you get to the end of the book of Genesis, it says, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob him and all his kindred, 75 souls, 75 souls at this time. The family's growing quickly. It eventually will become a nation. So Jacob then eventually went down to Egypt as well and got to see his son, and he died there. Think about all those years Jacob thought he had died. They said, well, yeah, Joseph, he got killed. He's gone. And finds out, no, he's still alive. And Jacob's still living. He lived to be 147. It was a long time. Got to see his son, Joseph, before he died in Egypt. So you look at the history here. And you look at this man, Stephen, this young man. He's giving a history lesson, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's got Israel really listening, got their attention. And they're probably wondering, where's he going to go with all this? Well, Stephen knows what he's doing. Stephen is up there, he's defending himself. And when it comes right down to it, he's not on trial. Israel is on trial here, unbelieving Israel here. So Stephen is just getting started here yet, but he just keeps moving along, and he gives some more history here as we go through it. And so now he's talked about Abraham, he's got Joseph, and he's going right in chronological order as time went by here. And then, of course, eventually, the one that comes up next is Moses. And then years go by, and it says, verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. This nation was no longer just a family. It's now a nation, and it kept growing and growing. And if you look back in the book of Exodus, the history of how women giving birth to kids, I mean, just they were outnumbering Egypt big time. And that got Pharaoh very concerned. He thought, they're going to be more than us. They may end up taking us over. And, of course, you know what he did then? He made that decree about killing the boys, the baby boys, 2 years old and younger. And at this time is when Moses is born. And timing is everything, how this all works out. So this king that arises, they call a Pharaoh of Egypt. In verse 18, he do not Joseph. This is after Joseph's time. And then what did he do? Well, verse 19 gives you the history. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children to the end that they may not live. It's terrible what he did. He wanted to keep them under control. He didn't want them to grow and get any larger as a nation. In which time, yes, here he is, Moses, the next key figure here that Stephen covers in his address here to Israel. In verse 20, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. What a coincidence. Of all the people, Pharaoh's daughter finds him in there on the Nile River in that little crib, that little basket there, and he's crying, and she had pity on him and compassion, and she ended up adopting him. You always wonder, how did Pharaoh not know that he was not Egyptian, Moses? Apparently, Pharaoh was a very busy man. He had a lot on his plate, running the country of Egypt and doing what he did. And who would have thought that here is Moses, the future of Israel. An Israelite, not an Egyptian. And he's now the key figure here as Stephen moves on here in his address. And as it turns out, Moses was taught all the learning of the Egyptians. Verse 22, Moses learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So he knows who he is, and he wants to go visit his fellow nation who are slaves. Moses is not at this time, of course. He's the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's learning the ways of the Egyptian. He's living, growing up a rich man in the Egyptian household. He wants to go visit them. It just turns out he happens to find two of them there having an argument, having a fight. In verse 24, Moses, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. And it turns out he smote the Egyptian and hit him. He looked around and saw this Egyptian whipping this Hebrew slave, and he thought, I can't take this anymore, and he killed him. No one's watching. He hit him. However, he didn't get away with it. I mean, word got out. And this is when he finds out when the next day, verse 26, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. Two men were arguing and would have set them at one another, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? Why are you arguing? Can't you get along? Then he finds out something he wished they didn't know. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Oh, if only he knew what the future was going to hold for Moses. And this is where Moses finds out, I'm in big trouble, because word got out. He said, well, in this man who said, who do you think you are, Moses? He even says as far as what he says in verse 28, wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And the answer, Moses realized, I got to get out of here. I'm in big trouble. And then he did. He fled. Verse 29, then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And of course, then another 40 years goes by. So now he's 80 years old by the time he comes back to Egypt. God sends him there. But before he gets there, he has a visit from God on Mount Sinai, doesn't he? Verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. This is a critical moment in Moses' life. He's 80 years old now when he's called to go back to Egypt. And a lot's going to happen when he goes back there to face Pharaoh. And the plagues are going to be sent on Egypt until they finally let them go. But there's a lot that goes on here that's amazing. You look at the history of it. And Stephen mentions, of course, Moses as he's showing basically throughout time how many times Israel failed as in unbelief. And it comes up quite a bit. But at this point, Israel being in Egypt slaves all these years, it was a wonderful time for them to be finally released from that bondage when God sent them out of there. And eventually the one that really, I think, really woke Israel up is when they crossed the Red Sea. I mean, how could they not realize this is amazing? God is working for us. We are his people, and we should have nothing to complain about. They got through that Red Sea, and as soon as the Egyptians got to it and the Israelites were out, the waters went back. When God told Moses to take your rod and wave it over the waters of the Red Sea, they saw them literally just all drown right there. From that point on, they moved on. But you look at the history, and it's like over and over again. We're all human, aren't we? But Israel's history can get so frustrating. But Stephen is got their attention because they know their history, and they think, this young man is a really smart guy. You know what? Maybe they're starting to like him, but he's got some things to say yet that they're not going to like to hear. He's got some things to say here, and this is incredible, the defense he's giving of himself for God and for the nation, and to show the unbelief in their history. And it is an hour of crisis for Israel here. After all that's happened now, how much more does Israel have to be shown the proof that Jesus Christ, who came, did miracles, spoke words of wisdom to them, and then went through the cross, went and died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, spent 40 days here on planet Earth in Israel, teaching the apostles and the disciples, and then ascending back up to heaven. A lot going on here. You're thinking by this time Israel should know better, but a lot of Israel at this point, especially the ones in charge, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, the scribes, and then you got these, I guess you could call them college students, these young men that came and argued with Stephen in the end of chapter 6. They got a lot of arguments here. They're just not seeing. They're not up to date what's going on here and what God's done for them and Jesus Christ coming there to offer himself as a sacrifice. But still, this is still a time where that's not all completely known yet. Because we're going to find there's somebody that's going to be here that has no idea what his future holds. That's going to have a lot to do with where we're at today for the last nearly 2,000 years in the age of grace. But at this time, the kingdom of heaven is still being offered to Israel here. And it's a critical moment. This is it right here. And so as we move on here, we've now seen Abraham, Joseph, Moses. There's a little bit more about Moses. He really stood out in history for Israel. You look at a little bit of the history and how Stephen explains it. It's amazing. And so as God is about to send him now to Egypt, this is what he says in verse 34 at the Mount Sinai incident. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt. And I have heard their groaning, and have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. So this is amazing how this all comes together here. And the way Stephen explains it is just so unique. This young man that's been chosen to be a servant or a deacon, helping out the widows and getting and just teaching them, and Israel in general, he's a very smart man, and also he's given the ability to do miracles, as it said earlier about Stephen here. And now, being on trial, he's ready to talk and ready to defend the truth here, and for God, and he, of course he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He really just knows what to say and how to put it and how to say it right. As he goes on in the history of Moses, of course, you know how this all comes about here. And verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. And you see, that's what's so disheartening when you see that happen. You know, at Mount Sinai, when they finally got there, after all they went through, the plagues, got out of Egypt, saw the Egyptian soldiers and Pharaoh all drown in the Red Sea, they move on to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments, about 613 total, I believe. And because he was up there for a while, the nation got a little impatient, like, what happened? Did he die? And they started pressuring Aaron, his older brother, the high priest, the first high priest of Israel. And Aaron gave in to him and said, okay. And they made a golden calf, and they started worshiping a golden calf, of all things, a golden calf, turning their eyes on that instead of unto God Almighty. And of course, you know what happened then. Just as they're having this crazy party and worshiping this golden calf, and I'm sure Aaron did not feel comfortable doing this. He should know better, but he wimped out. He gave in to him. He knew he shouldn't have done it. And they said to him, they put the pressure on him. Verse 40, Stephen, as he recounts what happened back then, they said unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We give up. He's gone. He's dead. So let's move on. Really? Israel, are you kidding? They want to go back to Egypt, of all places. We can't make it out here. And so they did. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Terrible. Well, it was a tough time, and they got woke up real quick when Moses came back down that mountain. He was so upset. So upset that he threw those Ten Commandments and smashed them. God made him another set of commandments. It didn't at first it was probably to the point where it looks bad, but at the same time it makes you realize how much Moses cared. He was so upset. He just took him. He was so angry. You could almost say maybe impressed God to a degree. But either way, God made him another copies of the Ten Commandments. The original ones don't always matter, do they? Not in that case. They didn't. So as Stephen continues to tell the history here, they're all thinking, yeah, we sure know our history. Where's he going with all this? Well, he's almost there. And as we go on, we'll skip some verses here. Let's go on down to... let's go to verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And he put together the tabernacle. They're before they get to the promised land, they have their tabernacle and everything's set up and everything is laid out perfectly. The tribes are in a certain position around the tabernacle, and the Levites are right there, the priestly tribe, taking care of all the sacrifices that are being offered. And these sacrifices are offering really point eventually to Jesus Christ, the final sacrifice, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's all they knew at that time, but looking forward to that time, which now at this point is now just behind them, within barely even a year since Jesus Christ was that final sacrifice. So this is a critical year during this period here that we're looking at here in the book of Acts, as Stephen is giving his address. Which our fathers, verse 45, also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So now he moves on to the time of David. Just briefly, he talks about David. A lot happens in between that he doesn't cover. He's covering just some major time and different men that stand out in Israel's history. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and now King David, who found favor, verse 46, David found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But David so much wanted to build this temple. But David was a man of war, wasn't he? He said, David, no, you can get things prepared, but your son Solomon is going to build it. Solomon and, I mean, not literally just Solomon, but the ones under him, they're going to put this together. And during Solomon's time was a good time to do it because it was a time of peace. Solomon reigned for 40 years as well as David his father. And before him was Saul. All of them reigned 40 years each. So the time of Solomon, this is when this tabernacle was put together, all covered in gold. So it says, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, Stephen makes it very clear, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. And in this case here, I believe this is Isaiah that he quotes from here. And it's a very important scripture he quotes about what Isaiah says here. And he says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? God is God. He's everywhere. He's not. You can't contain him into a house or a tabernacle or a temple here. So Stephen's getting right down to the crux of the matter now. He asked, hath not my hands made all these things? He's talking about God. And at this point, Stephen says this, and this is what gets them upset. And you can understand. He says at this point, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Wow. Stephen just kind of let him have it right here. He's right too, isn't he? So as it turns out, Stephen's not on trial. It's Israel. Unbelieving Israel here. These big shots of Israel that are all there saying, all right, what do you got to say, Stephen? And he said it, gave him a great history lesson. But it all comes down to their failure throughout the years of their history of rejecting God, rejecting the truth. They have a choice to make. And if anybody should know better, it's the nation of Israel. With all that they had, the prophets and the kings, the good kings anyway they had, and all those years, ups and downs, and this favored nation, many of them failed, didn't they? They didn't believe. Well, as Stephen moves on, he asks a question, because this is true. I mean, they just had Jesus Christ put to death not long before this. However, we'll look at it in three ways here in just a second here, but let's look at the verses first. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, looking back in their history, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Oh yes, that's true. They were the ones that said, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want this man to be our king. And they put him through, even before he was crucified, they put him through a lot of beatings, and it's just terrible what they put him through. But Jesus did it all for us, didn't he? His love for us. Who have received the law by the disposition of the angels and have not kept it. You know, he was not done here. I'm sure Stephen was not done. But you know what? These unbelieving Jews, they couldn't take it anymore. They reacted in a way that was like a wild animal, basically. And here's where you have it. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They couldn't take the truth. They knew he was right, I would think they did. If they don't, then they haven't been doing their homework, have they? Being the religious leaders of Israel, they just could not take it. And they gnashed him with their teeth. You talk about anger? Crazy. This young man who has just spoke the truth about the history of their unbelief, but gave a great history lesson about it, letting them know. Because, I mean, here they rest in him, but really Stephen's thinking, no, these are the ones that should be arrested for rejecting the truth. And they just reacted in such a violent way. Bit him with their teeth. But Stephen, he's ready to go. I mean, he's there. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't even say that he said, ouch, does it? Getting bitten by these crazy men they can't handle what he said. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They can't handle what they're... You crazy, Stephen. Oh, that was it. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. I mean, you talk about a bunch of bullies. This young man, and now they're just going after him and grabbing him, and said, that's it. Enough of that. First they abuse him, they bite him and everything and hit him probably. And then in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, which of course is the Jewish form of execution. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Who could that be? Interesting. Well, before we get to him, let's look at how this ends here in chapter 7. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He's ready to go. Just a young man. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice. And this is what he says last is really touching. Look what he says here. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now this man is really thinking good, isn't he? He's saying, these men still have an opportunity to believe. They may be treating me bad, but Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He's with the Lord. You look at this here, the way this all unfolds. Israel is a nation in three ways, and this is where they commit it. But in three different incidences, and look at it overall in this way. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament many times throughout their history. Then they rejected Jesus Christ the Son in his ministry when Jesus Christ came here to minister to them in human form. The second part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ the Son. And they rejected the Holy Spirit at the stoning of Stephen. So the Father rejected in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ the Son rejected in his ministry for those 3.5 years he ministered, and now here, Stephen, his trial, so-called his trial, it's really Israel being on trial here, rejecting the Holy Spirit at the stoning of Stephen. Another way you can look at it is this in three ways. A lot of times things come in threes in the Bible, don't they? Especially the Trinity of Jesus Christ, of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have body, soul, and spirit. We're 3-in-1 as well, in three parts. Well, in another way you can look at a three-way system here with Israel, you look at, it's all happened within this generation here. John the Baptist, they permitted him to be beheaded by the king of Israel at that time, Herod. With it, Jesus Christ, they demanded Jesus Christ to be crucified, which is a Roman form of execution. So they demanded it. So they didn't actually do it. They said, we want him put to death. But now, Israel does it themselves. They committed the act of having Stephen to be stoned to death. So now, Israel, as a nation now, has committed the murder of Stephen here. They actually do it themselves. They stoned him, and that's the form of execution in Israel's history. So you look at that, and it's just amazing. And yet, you look at a man who's standing there saying, yeah, I'm all for it. Here, you want to get a better shot, take your garment off, your other garment, and get a good shot at that guy, kill him. Who would have thought that this man, Saul, this is the man who becomes the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, not long after this. He's got a lot of learning to do, and a lot of change will happen. It doesn't take very long, but you look at this incredible hinge right here in Scripture. This is where things could have really changed in another way, and yet God had a plan. God had a secret, and it's about to come about here. This is where God could have said, that's it, Israel, you have really gone too far. And tribulation could have come right then, 7 years later, and then Jesus Christ would come back to the kingdom. But it didn't happen. If it did, we wouldn't exist, would we? See, look at this chapter 7 especially. It's a very critical chapter in history. And it's the hour of crisis for Israel. And Stephen, this young man that was chosen to be a servant to help out the widows and help out just getting them to be taught about the kingdom of heaven being at hand at that point yet. It all was hinging right here. And God had a secret. And am I glad he did, because look where we're at today. The patience and grace of God all these years, still we're under the grace of God. God is looking through this world through the cross of Christ, giving all of us an opportunity to believe the gospel, the simple gospel, but yet it was not easy for Jesus Christ, was it? What he went through for us was amazing. To be rejected, to be spit upon, to be beaten, and then to have to be put on a cross, nailed to a cross between two thieves as if he was a thief, and he wasn't. But he took all of our sins upon himself to die for us, for our sins. He was our substitute. So you see that whole hinge right here going right to the point where God had a secret, and he says, I am going to put it on hold with the tribulation. And this man, Saul, is going to be the man I'm going to choose to get the gospel of grace out and go to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Amazing. Anyway, so it's a great chapter to look at. I decided to look at this and study and teach it tonight to really get that full impact of how important it is to see this right here in Scripture and in history, what happened back here. Okay. Thanks for being here tonight. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time as we gather together here at Grace Bible Church and study your word and look at this incredible event back in Acts chapter 7 and to see what happened here with Stephen and Israel and your patience with this nation and as with the world as well. As we look even today, how this we're still living in the age of grace after almost nearly 2,000 years, that every soul is precious in your sight, that we need to get the word of God out and get the gospel of grace. And that the fact that your son died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day. Thank you so much for your love and grace to us to this time as we live, as we continue to move on and we get this word of God out. We just thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.